The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Join us as Pastor Randy Rehm shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So before we head into the text, which is John chapter 12, starting in verse 35, let's give the context. It's in Jerusalem. It's all taking place in Jerusalem here. It is the Passion Week. That is the last week of Christ's life before His resurrection, death and resurrection. It began up there in verse 12 with what we call the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. He cleanses the temple in there for a second time. That's not in John, but it's in the other Gospels. He's in the court of the Gentiles where He's healing people, and some Greeks have come and asked to see Jesus. Recall, we've talked about that. And then Jesus never really addresses whether these Greeks, Gentiles, can come speak to Him, but He does predict His death with that metaphor, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't bring forth fruit. It doesn't multiply. That to lose, if you lose your life, you gain your life. It's those paradoxes in Scripture. And then He talks about if you got to follow Him, you have to be a servant. Then this voice comes from heaven when Jesus says, glorify your name. A voice comes from heaven. The people hear it. Some say it's an angel. Some just refuse and say it's thunder. They've just heard a voice from heaven. And that's when Jesus uses words. He also did it in John 3 when He has an encounter with Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, He says it again, when I be lifted up. The crowd knew what Jesus meant. They knew that meant His death. And they're in a predicament. Wait a minute. When we read about the Messiah in the Old Testament, He's forever on the... How in the world would... And who is this Son of Man then? That's our context. We're in verse 35 of John chapter 12. You may stand when you're there. It is our tradition to stand for the reading of God's Word. So they've asked, who's the Son of Man? How is it possible that this death would come? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus said these things, He departed and hid Himself from them. Verse 37, though He had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory, his glory, and spoke of him. Nonetheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Verse 44, and Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me shall not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say, as the Father has told me, you may be seated. Now that last part, you'll notice he gave that same speech before. But the crowd, like Jesus often does, like he did when the Greeks asked to see him, the crowd's question of how can this be? We know what the Bible says, the Old Testament says about the Messiah, and how could it be that he could be lifted up, die? Who's this Son of Man? Jesus does not address that directly. He doesn't explicitly say, I'm the Son of Man. He's already done that. He doesn't explicitly say, I'm the Christ. He's already done that. Rather, he speaks of himself in the third person. The light is among you for a little while, and so on. Now, this might sound very familiar. If we went back to chapter 3, where he says the same thing, Jesus says the things, Moses was lifted up, or Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Then he goes on to speak to himself, even in chapter 3, as the light. The light is the standard by which men will be judged. So this same pattern Jesus is used in chapter 3, where he's talking to Nicodemus at night, where we all know John 3:16 comes from. But this metaphor of Jesus being the light began in chapter 1, when John's talking about Jesus, the eternal word. In verses 4 and 5, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I think a better translation, does not overcome it, is a better translation of that. Light cannot overcome, grasp, or even comprehend the light. In chapter 8, he introduced this idea. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this metaphor of light isn't new to Jesus, to the crowd, even in the book of John. In chapter 9, he says, when I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What about when he's not in the world? It's a good question, isn't it? But he says that this light will only be here a little longer. Very little longer as we see. In the next four chapters, Jesus uses this phrase, just a little longer, 5 times in the next four chapters. Remember, it's heading into his crucifixion and resurrection. This light, him being the light, you only have for a little while. And then he says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Now, I think we all know the phrase, walk the walk, that kind of thing. Walk does not just mean literally going from here to there using your feet. It means live, how you live. But in this case, it means believe, because Jesus says, unless you believe in the light. Walk and belief go together. You'll see it as we go on, where Jesus uses a practical example here. There's this idea that you could believe something and not walk it out. To the Jewish mind, that's not possible. If you don't walk it out, live it out, you really don't believe it. And you'll see later, that's why he says there's those who believed, but the glory of man got in the way. So while you walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you. And this made me think of something. Tim and I were on Mindanao, we're at the pastor's training school, and it is raining buckets. If you've ever been anywhere tropical, and you know when that tropical rain comes, I mean, the rice paddies were out in front of us, were bone dry. In 10 minutes, they're full and overflowing. We've got to walk out of this on a trail to get out from where we are. And we're sort of waiting for this rain, this torrential rain, to stop. It doesn't. But we want to get out of here before it's dark. And in case you don't know this, the closer you are to the equator, the faster the sun goes down. We have these beautiful long sunsets up here, but likewise, in the summertime, we get sun till 10 o'clock at night. And right now, what is it, about 5:15 or so, the sun goes away. There, it's about 12 hours and 12 hours, and the sun goes away fast. And we just said, you know, raining or not, we have got to get out of here. Well, we didn't make it. Halfway out, it gets pitch black, and it's raining. I'm telling you, you can't see when it's that dark. And so when that just come to my mind when he says, when you walk, you're having the light, the darkness won't overcome you. Well, we had the light, and we didn't get out in time. We had the light just for a little while, and we were caught in the darkness. And there's at one point, I remember the mud, and then there's this cliff thing. Now we've got a road that goes in there, but down at that side, it was muddy and slippery in the dark. Then he says, the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. Well, that's sort of a truism, isn't it? Okay. For years, we have had my wife's hope chest at the end of our bed. And over the years, I can't tell you how many times I have hit my shin on the corner of that hope chest. Okay? Well, when we had redid the bedroom this past year, we moved the hope chest. But still, in the middle of the night, when I get up, I'm going around the edge of bed going, okay? Because I still, in my mind, like it's there, even though it's not there. In the darkness, I really can't tell. But the habit of walking in that darkness and whacking my shins on the pointy edge of that hope chest still runs fresh in my mind, or my toes. You can't tell if the hope chest is there or not in the dark. I think we all know that, right? I think we've been in places where it's pitch black and you can't see your hand in front of your face. Which, by the way, you get out there at the new facilities, you'll see the stars out there. So, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light. So this is where it says, walk in the light, believe in the light. Same thing. In our culture, you can supposedly believe something, but never live it. And I think you could see that on wherever in the political spectrum or religious spectrum you're on. I think those on the conservative side, the things they say they believe, if they really live that out, I think they would, yeah. Same way over here, let's say left, if you really believe that, and lived it, there is no such thing as truth. Imagine if they really lived that way. Their boss writes them a check for a dollar. I worked 2 weeks. Well, my truth, that's 2 weeks worth of work. But that my truth. Yeah, but everybody's truth is different. You see what I'm saying? And you could do it over on the right. We believe in freedom and liberty until. Okay, so I think we all, but in that culture, to believe meant to walk, to obey. Matter of fact, a Greek word that could be translated disbelief is also translated disobey. That this idea of believing something and not obeying it, not following it, just is foreign. It didn't, in their mindset, it didn't work. So Jesus is saying, well, the light, that is he, is here. Believe while I'm here. Well, the light's in front of you. Because when the lights go out, it's going to be awful hard to believe. You won't know where you're going. And then look what Jesus does. When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself. He hid the light from them. Whoa. Basically, this is the end of Jesus' public ministry. Now, he speaks and teaches the disciples. He responds to the illegal trial before the high priest. And he defends him, speaks to Pilate. But I'm talking about public ministry. This is it. Man, it's when he says it's a short time you have the light, he meant short because I'm walking out of here and I'm hiding myself from you after that. He's calling them to believe, then goes and hides. Jesus had said something like this earlier, and he says, you'll seek me, but you're not going to find me. Put it this way, Jesus is better at hide and seek than anybody. He didn't wait for a response to what he said. Believe in the light, well, you have it. And anybody believes, come up front and sign a card for me. You should believe in the light. Well, you have it. See ya. I'm gone. Their response, though, I'll say to Jesus' invitation, is given to us by John in verse 37. Jesus walked away now. He hid himself. How that happens, I'm not sure. So John tells us that though he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. Who are they? Everybody he's spoken to, whether it's the crowd, the Gentiles, the Pharisees, or the Jews as he called them. They did not believe so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now, you could say it this way, okay, and the language doesn't bear this out, but the prophecy is fulfilled by their unbelief, or the prophecy brings about their unbelief. That's the language. The prophecy, if you will, in a sense, is the cause of it, not cause in that way, but that's the thing that's first. The Lord, who has believed? And who has believed really here means nobody's believed, sort of rhetorical question. What he heard from us. This is out of Isaiah 53, by the way. Come on, anybody know what's in Isaiah 53? Yeah, it's a prophecy about Jesus, that he took our sins and our sorrows upon himself, all that. It's a prophecy about Jesus. What they heard, who believes? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I think this is why he throws this in there. It says, because he did all these signs and they still didn't. The arm of the Lord was revealed. This is God doing these things, and they didn't believe. And I do find it intriguing that they heard. We believe what they heard. They heard. Come on, do I need to do it again in Romans? How can they call upon the one whom they have believed? How can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? Because faith comes by hearing. And the hearing by the word of Christ. There is a auditory nature to the preaching of the gospel. And you've heard it, preach the gospel, if all else fails, use words. I'm sorry, you don't preach the gospel unless you use words. The word preach, by definition, is audible. Therefore, because of the prophecy, for one, they could not believe. Now, they did not believe because they could not believe. It doesn't say they did not believe because they would not believe. They did not believe because they could not. What? Because the word of the Lord already said they won't. And who's big enough to overthrow the word of the Lord? Let me put it another way that John put it in chapter 10. Scripture cannot be broken. If they did believe, it would break Scripture. Well, wait a minute. Then why did Jesus say to believe when they couldn't believe? Correct? For again, Isaiah said, so let me explain the first part with more of Isaiah's words from chapter 6. He has blinded their eyes. Why couldn't they believe? Because he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Let me get this right. God has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart because if I didn't blind them and harden them, they would believe. So what's God's goal here? Disbelief. No. Yeah. They could not. God had declared ahead of time that they would not. If they did, God broke his own word. Sorry, can't be done. The other Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, say this. Jesus gives this as the reason for parables. Why do you speak in parables? Because if I did, they'd get it. So I say it this way so they don't get it. So you understand the mysteries. I come over here and explain to you. To them, I don't explain. Least they believe. What? I thought he told parables because he's a storyteller. We all like stories. And so no, he was telling parables so the blind stay blind. What? No, God wants everybody to believe. How does God harden a person's heart to the gospel? By not opening their eyes. All of us are born spiritually dead, spiritually blind. Psalms 51, Psalms 58, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, Romans 8, 7, Romans 3, 10 through 11, and Corinthians 2, 14. I know I threw those out fast. God in his all omnipotence can easily make everybody see. But when he doesn't, he is intentional about not opening in their eyes. It's like when it says, and you've heard me say this before, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and his wife hardened his heart. Well, which is it? Well, God did it through his wife and his own pride. The pride he had in him, God didn't have to put it there. What was in his wife, it was already there. He didn't prevent it. He let it run amok. And this is where these people are going, wait a minute. No. The image you're painting here of the Messiah isn't our image of the Messiah. Our image, we understand the Messiah to be like this. And the Son of Man, wait a minute, who are you talking about? And he just lets them believe what they believe about that. He doesn't convince them of anything. He doesn't try. He just says, well, the light's here, believe. Isaiah said these things, now watch this, because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's the his and who's the him in this context? Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of Jesus? Where did you get that? Well, come on. You know what's in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple and all that. And it uses the word Yahweh in there. The Yahweh of hosts. His vision, Isaiah's vision of God is a vision of Christ, of Jesus. He's saying when he saw the glory of God, that was Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would be not put out of the synagogue. Their religious system, the idea of not being able to come to the synagogue and being thrown out. But you don't understand, we're saved by works. We're saved by these rules and following these rules. I hear what you're saying, but I just can't give up my rule system. My legal, I can't give that up. And if I profess Jesus Christ, so again, the idea for us is confess. For some reason, we can come and say something. I believe in little green men or whatever. But again, you got to understand, this has to, belief has to be put into action. James, faith without works isn't really faith at all. It's a dead faith. They had a superficial belief, okay, a false belief. Look at John 2, 24 through 25. John's already talked about this kind of thing. 8, 31 through 59. They would not publicly acknowledge belief in Christ, who Christ is, because it cost me something. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now remember, Isaiah saw the glory, but these guys prefer human glory to that glory. Now, in the world we live in America, the United States, you know, you don't get thrown out of the synagogue if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, the metaphor. You don't. Anybody see the new law that Congress is trying to get through? What are they calling it? Something marriage thing. Okay, they're hiding it in the idea of that. To give same-sex marriages certain power. That's the way I'm going to use say it. And they, in the end, they're saying, but we don't stop any of you from believing that. That's the essence of it. I forget, anybody seen that this week? What's the law, the bill that's being proposed called? Anybody? They're going to stop you from believing that. Yeah, but you're going to stop me from saying it. Because when I stand up here and say, I believe that the Word of God is inerrant, sufficient, and supreme. When it says that marriage is this way and not that way, when this is sin and not that sin, you call that hate speech. You'll say, yeah, you can believe what you want, but you're not going to be able to talk about it. You wait. It ain't that far away. Come on, we backed up 5-10 years. You wouldn't have been nodding. You go, really, America? Now you're going, yeah, yeah. I mean, if you don't want to bake a cake for them, you're getting sued. Freedom is redefined. Sin is now considered a right. Our iniquities are now a virtue. And I'll give you an example. How many movies have been out where here's the man, his family in some way is harmed. He gets angry and vengeful, and the whole rest of the movie is about him kicking the tar out of all the bad guys. We cheer him in his anger, his murder, and his violence. We have made the iniquity, the sin of anger and vengeance, movie material. So it isn't just, I'm not just talking about homosexuality here. I'm talking about as a culture, we've taken things that are sinful and glorified it. It's your right to love who you want kind of thing. Sin is, our world has turned it all upside down. We have traded light for darkness. Why? Because we love the darkness greater than the light. The light exposes my sin. Please don't turn on the light. He is the Word made flesh. Jesus, what they did to Jesus, today they do to the Word of Jesus. Turn it off. Shut the book. I don't want my sin exposed. So they changed the language about what they're doing, the action, to something else, a civil right or a feeling. Well, don't these people have the right to feel good about themselves? To not feel condemned by the culture they live in? See how they change it? Well, let me skip that. Let me ask you, is this behavior wrong? Well, but you don't understand. They have the right to feel good about what they choose. No, they don't. There was a guy up in northern Idaho, as you all know, up at the university. Does he have the right to feel good about what he did? Why not? Should we feel right or good about the sin we do? Myself included. No. I need the conviction of the Holy Spirit to help me shed the darkness, to walk in the light. I've gone to meddling now. But it's coming. Well, you'll be kicked out of the synagogue, metaphorically, when you stand with the light and proclaim the light in the midst of the darkness, get ready to be shut up, fired, and thrown in a cell.
But you're not preaching a positive message, Pastor. I come to church to be edified and lifted up.
I'm telling you what, you can't get any more lifted up and edified than when you do when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God comes out. In the beginning, God. God did it all. And then Adam and Eve did their thing, and you know how that went. Right from the beginning, your way is the wrong way. God's way is the right way. That's edifying. That there is a just and holy God that will bring all things into judgment He goes there in the next part, and I'm going to run out of time. He brings all, you can guarantee this, the guy who committed those murders in Idaho will see justice. That's encouraging. All right? It's encouraging to know that all this goes on, the world the way it is, isn't lost outside of God. But he understands it all. He sees it all. From eternity past, every bit of it was known to him. It's not out of control. I don't know how much more encouraging you can get. Now watch, even their unbelief was in God's control by him not opening their blind eyes. God was even in control of that. That's what he's saying here. Even back in Isaiah, God was telling you this was going to be this way. Then Jesus preaches to the reader. I don't know how else to say that. Maybe the disciples were listening. I'm sure they were because John wrote it down. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me." That's his whole focus. We talked about this before, giving glory to the Father. And it's when Jesus said, "Glorify your name." He says, I have done it. I am doing it. The crowd hears it. I want you to understand, the crowd that heard the voice of God did not believe. I mean, that may boggle your mind and mine. But here's the voice of God, and I can stand out here on the street corner and read it out loud, and they will not believe. "I have come into the world as light." That is the revelation of truth, the revelation of God. He's come as that. "So that whoever believes does not remain in darkness." Now watch, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him.
See, even Jesus doesn't judge the people who don't believe.
"For I did not come to judge the world." Again, that's out of John 3:17. "But to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken is the judge. I said it, that's enough. I don't have to judge you now. His very words judge. You compare yourself to what he says and see how that works out. We judge on the last day. "For I have spoken not of my own authority, but the Father who sent him." So look it. Like Isaiah saw the glory of God, when I speak, it's the word of God, the Father. I only speak what the Father has told me. We've seen that. He said the same thing. I only do what the Father's told me to do. I only say what the Father told me to say. And this is the will of the Father, that I lose none. Therefore, he can't lose any. Otherwise, he's not doing the will of the Father. It's the word that brings the judgment.
This is Stephen Wilson, and we want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope you were blessed by today's message. Truths from God's Unchanging Word is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church in Caldwell, Idaho. If you would like to listen to other messages by Pastor Randy or learn more about Kindred Bible Church, visit kindredbible.org. Our prayer for you is that you grow closer to Christ as we study the truths from God's unchanging word.